We got a speaker now?
Yeah.
All right. And the way the market is today, my motto in life is it's hard to hit a moving target. So. Well, it's good to be with you, men, and good to see some old friends and hopefully make some new ones this weekend. So, I'm wondering if I need to move this a little. Are you guys going to have a hard time seeing? Huh? You sure? Are you going to have a hard... I'm going to use that PowerPoint quite a bit. Let me move over. You guys want to do that for me? Hi, Sam. I've entitled this The Unbalanced Life. And let me just say, what is the unbalanced life? What do I mean by that? And let me start out by saying, imagine that you are in a swimming pool. The water's up to about your waist. And around you, you've got these rubber balls about that big around, and they're each different colors, and you have seven of them. Are we getting feedback? And the object of a game you're playing is to keep each one of those balls under the water. And the goal is to keep all seven of them under the water at the same time. Now, as I think about that, does that in any way resemble your life? The water, the balls being work, kids, parents, wife, honeydews, quiet time, church, and etc. Most men I talk to would say, yeah, that's got some resemblance to the life I'm trying to live. And I would suggest to you, gentlemen, that is just a snapshot of the obedient Christian life. God has given each of us certain roles in life to live, from work, marriage, kids, parents, E-squared, and so on. And in our swimming pool illustration, the balls represent each of those roles that God has called us to live out. And so, a question I hear from men quite often is, how do I integrate my faith into the marketplace, into my neighborhood, into my home? Or the question phrased a different way is, how do I maintain balance with my Christian priorities? Or, how do I live the balanced Christian life? Let me suggest an answer for the last question. How do we as Christians live a balanced life? I would suggest to you the answer to that is we can't. Why is that? Because God will not let us. God's plan for each of our lives is one of dependence combined with faith and obedience. Christians have to learn how to live the unbalanced life in a faithful way. So tonight, I'd like to talk about three areas of understanding that we must have if we're going to successfully live out the unbalanced life that God has called us to live. And these three areas that I want to talk about is a correct paradigm of the unbalanced life, the purpose of the unbalanced life, and the process of the unbalanced life. So having said that, let me pray and we'll kick off and go. Father, we come before you acknowledging our utter dependence upon you. And we know that unless you join us and be the teacher, then nothing's going to happen. So I pray that you would be with us, teach us, and we acknowledge again our utter dependence upon you. We love you. We're so grateful for Jesus. And it's in His name we pray. Amen. Let's talk about the paradigm of the unbalanced life. Let's start with a visual illustration, if I may. And if, let me see if I got my technical. All right. Imagine with me, if you would, that this circle here, can you guys all see? Okay. This circle here is a balloon. The green part is water. So we got a water balloon. Obviously, Christ is the very center. And then we've got different roles that we are to live out. For you guys that are married, wife, some of you have kids, work, honoring your parents. We've got edification with the believers. We've got evangelism with non-believers. And in our own personal life, of just staying in condition to live out all these relationships, from keeping ourselves healthy spiritually and physically, and mentally, emotionally, and so on. And so I would suggest to you that God has designed our lives in such a way that it's like that water balloon. And each one of these roles is moving around. You can't just quantize those in your day timer and say, okay, that's the way it's going to be tomorrow. Sure as you do that, then one of the kids will get sick. Or your wife will say to you, you know, honey, do you love me? You know, guys, that's a red flag. You need to pay attention to that one when that happens. Yeah. And on. Yeah. So that's kind of the way I visualize that. Let me go to the next one. So I would suggest to you, this is the biblical Christian life right there. Some total of it. Not only that, but it's also biblical ministry. This is biblical ministry. Guys say to me sometimes, I want to get into ministry. Like, they got to go somewhere. You don't have to go anywhere. Just start servicing the relationships you have already. You don't have to add anything to your life. Just start taking care of what God's already given you. And you're in biblical ministry. And biblical ministry is E squared and nothing more, gentlemen. That's the Alpha and the Omega of biblical ministry. And if you'll notice that each one of these is an entry into people's lives. Work, if you see work from a biblical standpoint, you just see your work as a pulpit or a platform to get into people's lives. That's all it is. And if you haven't gone through the little booklet back on the table called Why Go to Work, it'll really free you up if you go through that and study it and think through it. So I would suggest that is biblical ministry. Let's go on here. Now, the biblical Christian life, let's talk a minute about tension versus stress. Now, let me suggest to you that as you begin to try to figure out how to live out this life, there is going to be tension. There is tension. Is there not? Does your experience validate that? Constantly. And gentlemen, I would suggest to you that tension is good. You ask a professional violinist if tension is good. And I would suggest to you that tension is from God. Then where does this stress come in? When does tension become stress? And I would suggest to you, and by the way, Jesus says, don't Don't have stress in your life. Do not be anxious, for your life is what you shall eat or what you shall drink or what you shall put on. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication. So what's the difference? What happens? Well, as we live this and try to live it out, we're always in a dependent posture. We're always unsure, because faith is always risk-taking. It's a gamble. It's a crapshoot. And God says, that's right. And that's where I want you, because then you'll look to me instead of yourself. But what happens to us, gentlemen? Ken? Well, I'm embarrassed to tell you how many times it's happened to me, but what happens is we panic. And so we decide, man, I gotta get some control in this thing. So what we do is, let's take for work, because this is one that all of us, and Trevor alluded to it earlier, we take work and we'll try to build some walls to keep this water from flooding around on us. We compartmentalize our life. We try to take control. And at that point, we move the tension to stress. And so what happens is, we become one guy at work, another guy when we're home with our wife, another guy when we're with non-believers, another guy when we're with believers. And the rap that the Christians take, that they're just a bunch of hypocrites, part of it's got a validity to it. Because at the point we are trying to compartmentalize our lives, we're living no different than the non-believer, because he has to do it. He has no other hope than to try to control this thing. And you've known, and I've known, and maybe you've done it. I've done it at periods in my life with work. I'll so compartmentalize work, I'll let the rest of them just go to heck. I'll neglect them. And that's awfully easy to go there, isn't it? And God says, no, 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 no. I've called you to live by faith. Trust me. And resist the temptation to try to compartmentalize and control. And I don't know about you fellas, but man, I go in and out of focus on that one a lot. A lot of repentance in my life over that one. And I would suggest to you, gentlemen, that unless we see the unbalanced life as from God, and for our good, we will spend an inordinate amount of our lives trying to control the uncontrollable and miss the blessings of God. We just, as Trevor just mentioned, we just moved. We've been in this house about, I don't know, 4 weeks. And we're in the boxes stage. We can't even get our cars in the garage yet. And everything in me wants to get that stuff just... I want to get some tidiness in my life. I'm out of control. I can't even get my car in the garage. And gentlemen, if we're not careful, we'll try to do the same thing with this life. And God says, no, 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 no. It's a futile exercise to even try it. God knows us very well, and our propensity to want to control. And therefore, to protect us, He has given us a life to live, and part of it is that He wants us to be in a dependent posture. Because that's the safest place for us to be. Affluence is probably one of the most radioactive kind of things that can come into our lives. We see it as a blessing, but I'm telling you, it is high risk. Because what does it do? It moves us to independence in a minute. We got an option, Jesus. And God says, I've designed this unbalanced life to keep you in a posture of dependence. On your knees. God, I have no idea how to deal with this. He says, that's good. You're talking to the right person. Yeah. But everything in us doesn't, I don't know about you, but I don't like the feeling of being out of control, of not knowing. And God says, that's when you're the safest, Winston. I'm just trying to protect you from you. We're our own worst enemies, aren't we? Yeah. See, the road to God is dependence. The road from God is independence. Let me make one other observation on this. If you guys can see that. Let's talk about planning for just a moment. I notice some of you fellows are planners. All of us are planners in some way. And so most of us have been trained to plan by finances. I remember one time, years ago, it was November, my buddy Jackson was there, Hendrickson was there, another buddy of ours was there. We were spending the weekend together. And Hendrickson said to us, you guys doing any planning for next year? And I said, well, yeah, I always plan here in November, December for next year. He said, well, how do you plan? I said, I plan how much money I want to make next year. And then I look at my history of what activities I've done that seem to kind of produce that kind of income. And so then I lay it out, lay my plan out so I can make that kind of money. And he looked at me, and you guys will hear him in the morning. He looked at me and said, you know, that's not biblical. I've never been madder at him than right then. In fact, I've told him the story, so we laugh about it. But I'll tell you what went off my head, because he's a vocational Christian worker, and this is not a knock. I'm just being honest with you. I said to myself, you know, you have never had a real job in your whole life, and you're telling me how to plan? And I literally got up and left. And there was about a foot and a half of snow on the ground. And I got about 300 yards. And the Holy Spirit just sliced and diced me. So I had to go back in and ask forgiveness. Listen. Yeah. We all want to go there, don't we? That's how we've been trained. But let me suggest to you, if your paradigm is one of the unbalanced life as God has called us to, then we need to be planning not based upon finances, but upon priorities. Remember one time I was talking to John. I knew John pretty well, his wife, and he was a national sales manager for a large company. And he had an opportunity to be promoted. It's going to require some more travel and some more commitment. But John and his wife were really involved in people's lives in E Squared. They were teaching couple studies, and he was teaching guys one-on-one and so on. And I mean, it was just a total integration. They were living this life is what they were doing. And so what they did is they looked at this portion, the work, and they looked at it in light of, okay, if we make that decision and take this promotion, it's not an isolated decision. It is a decision that's going to affect this, 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 and this. And can we maintain this biblical Christian life, if you will, and take the promotion. And for them, in this instance, he turned down the promotion because he said it was going to require too much here to where I couldn't continue to maintain those the way I felt God wanted me to. Now, man, I'm not up here telling you every promotion comes along, you need to turn it down. That's not what I'm saying. Here's what I'm saying is, when we make decisions with our wife or our kids, our parents, any of these decisions, any of these roles God's called us to live out, it's not an isolated decision. It's going to affect the totality of our lives, and we have to plan based upon the totality to see how, if we, after that decision, we can still maintain the unbalanced life. See, God has called each of us to faithfully live out the unbalanced life. Managing the unbalanced life requires each of us to determine how to spend our time, our capacity, and our opportunities God gives us. For example, capacity. You ever had this, you fellas that are married? You have a date with your wife, and you take her out. But you are so exhausted, you can't hardly bring enough gumption just to listen to her talk. You ever been there? That's capacity. So, somehow we've got to manage our capacity. And let me just tell you, fellas, I don't care what your age is, but at my age, you know capacity is diminishing for all of you. Some of you just don't feel it yet. And so, as you get older, if you haven't put in some disciplines in your life, you don't put them in your life when you get older because you've got less capacity to put them there. You better be putting them in while you're young so that they are habits. It's like it takes no energy to brush your teeth. You just do it, don't you? Why? Because you've done it for so long. And a lot of these disciplines of Bible study and Scripture memory and taking care of your body and all these disciplines, you better be doing them young because the older you get, the harder. At some point, it almost seems like it's impossible to put them in there. But that's part of finishing well, is having those disciplines when your capacity begins to decrease on you. Time, capacity, opportunities. Opportunities? God gives you opportunities, as Trevor pointed out, all the time with people. And He'll bring new people in our lives for E squared. And so we need to take advantage of those opportunities that God brings. But let me remind you that Jesus passed by far more opportunities to help people than He ever helped. My point is that part of living the unbalanced life is saying no to good opportunities. Hear me closely. Not allowing institutions or others to determine how you manage your unbalanced life. Be willing to say no to Christians if it's not, or if it's going to interfere with you living your unbalanced life. For example, the example I gave of work and John, I would suggest to you it's just as valid when someone from your church comes and says, would you do this or this? Then you better make the same decision, process by priorities, of determining if you think God wants you to do that and if you can maintain the balance here if you add that, because that's going to gobble up some of your time and some of your capacity or energy. Thus, the Bible gives us, and we're talking about biblical paradigm of the unbalanced life. And the key to living the unbalanced life is faith and obedience. faith and obedience. Let me come up for air and see if you want to talk about any of this and before we go on to the next one. Or are you so unbalanced you don't even have questions? Kevin.
Are there seasons when I am all about work? I mean, I know this is personal, but there has to be times when you have to focus on one more than the other, even though that's still unbalanced in some areas. But is that just a faith thing I have to live out at that point?
Yeah, you remember Solomon tells us in Ecclesiastes, there's a time to live, there's a time to play, there's a time to weep. Life is seasonal. And there are going to be times when your wife just requires more time. And there's going to be times when your work requires more time. And there may be times when you need to work 60, 70 hours a week, and that's the spiritual thing to do. Now, don't ask the next question, Kevin, and that is, well, how do I know? Faith is commitment before knowing. You live it by faith. And that keeps us off balance. And God says, that's where I want you. It's in a posture of dependence. That'll put you on your knees, and that's where you're the safest. And I get glorified through it, he says. But God, I feel like I'm walking a plank with a blindfold. That's good, he says. Now you're catching on to what the Christian life's all about. My righteous one shall live by faith. There's no ands or buts about that. He just says it. Fellas, you will live by faith. Okay? Well, we might ask ourselves, okay, that's the unbalanced life. But why? What's the purpose? I would suggest to you that's a legitimate question. Let me suggest that if we don't ask and biblically answer the question, why the unbalanced life, we will not be successful in faithfully living out the unbalanced life. So next, let's go and talk about why, or God's purpose for living the unbalanced life. Turn with me, if you will, to Isaiah 46. Isaiah 46. Where's my reader? Got a reader. Okay, let's wait just a moment. Isaiah 46, 8 through 10. Brent, would you read that for us, please? Isaiah 46, verses 8 through 10.
Remember this and be assured. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things long past. For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure.
Yeah, God says, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. So God has a purpose in all of this. And in my mind, I visualize it as a scroll. And the scroll is creation. So God has, in the 6 days, He's created all things in eternity. Okay? Now we've got the scroll. Now God takes the scroll and He injects it into the time frame of time. He takes it out of eternity into time. And then He begins to unroll His scroll, His purpose. and we happen to be, not just happen, we are living out part of that scroll in the 21st century. And so it's no accident you are who you are and in the time frame you are now. Right now. And so that's God's purpose. See, in eternity, God finished creation, and for His good pleasure, He has set in motion His creation in the time, in the framework of time. This presently includes each of us faithfully living out the unbalanced life in the 21st century. We might ask ourselves, but what is my purpose for attempting to faithfully live the unbalanced life? Turn with me to Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. Jeremiah. That's just to the right of Isaiah, if you were there. Make a sharp right turn. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. We'll wait a minute till everyone gets there. Okay, Brent, would you read Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24? Hold on just a minute. 8.
Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast of his might, let not a rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts, boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord.
Gentlemen, notice in verse 23, God says, don't get wrapped around the axle by pursuing worldly wealth, knowledge, or power, because it's not what this life is about. There is no lasting meaning or purpose found there. Notice in verse 24, God says, meaning and purpose in life is found in understanding and knowing me. So we ask ourselves, well, why is that? Why is that? Well, let's take a moment and review. Initially, God gave men a perfect environment to live in and to have an uninterrupted relationship with Him as God. Adam and Eve before the fall. God was being God and man was being His servant. That was God's perfect will. Man decided he wanted to be God by deciding for himself what was good. God says, Adam, let me tell you what's good. It's good for you not to eat of the tree. Adam looked at it and said, God, you know, I hear you. But I think what's in my best interest is to eat of the tree. I'll decide what's good. And gentlemen, I would suggest to you that that is the very essence of all sin. As we encounter different issues in life, the question we've got to ask ourselves is, who's going to get to decide? Who decides what's good for me? God says, don't commit adultery. Why does He say that? Because He says, that's what's good for you. Don't do that. So is God going to discern what's good, or are we going to determine what's good? And just as Adam, when Adam made that decision to determine what was good for him, he destroyed both the relationship and the environment. Now, in spite of man, and His willfulness, God will establish His purpose and He will accomplish all His good pleasure in spite of us. He is going to accomplish His purpose and good pleasure, period. No matter how we respond. So today, we see that the cross, to unite Him back with man. Presently, God is uniting men to Himself through Jesus Christ. Presently, for the Christian, God is preparing each of us to spend eternity with Him. His method is the preparation exercise of living the unbalanced life. God's good pleasure is for us to spend eternity in unbroken fellowship with Him back in a perfect environment. Bottom line, our purpose in life, gentlemen, is to prepare us for eternity. Why don't you guys just listen to this, or you can look at it if you want. Philippians 3, 10 to 14. Philippians 10, 3, 10 to 14. You might have a little trouble finding Philippians 10, but you might find Philippians 3, 10. This is the Apostle Paul talking about himself. Brent, would you read verses 10 through 14, Philippians 3, 10 through 14. Now, gentlemen, listen carefully to the Apostle Paul, who clearly understood that his purpose in life was that of being prepared to spend eternity in the presence of Christ. Many had her in focus. Let us be instructed from him. Brent?
That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being confirmed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus.
Just as Paul clearly understood his purpose, so we too must continually remind ourselves that our purpose in life is to prepare us for eternity. Faithfully living the unbalanced, or this biblical Christian life, or the unbalanced life, whatever you want to call it, is the exercise God takes us through to prepare us for eternity. If we allow ourselves to lose focus on God's purpose for us, we will find ourselves attempting to determine our own purpose. Anytime we determine our own purpose, it will always include our trying to meet our own needs. When we try to meet our own needs, we will find ourselves using other people and trying to control our circumstances, which brings about a stressful life. Compartmentalizing, as we talked about earlier. We will find ourselves wrapped around the axle seeking worldly wealth, power, and or knowledge. This will happen to us if we don't exercise faith and obedience in living the unbalanced life. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever thought about what happens to us in eternity if we neglectfully live the unbalanced life? Now, I'm not talking about perfection, gentlemen. I'm talking about neglectfulness. You ever thought about that? Some Christians are really do their best to be faithful, and then some just kind of laissez-faire through it. God has a principle that he's laid out, the Bible's very clear. The Bible's very clear that from Adam before the fall, not after the fall, before the fall, all the way into eternity, that God requires man to live with the consequences of his decisions. There is a law of the harvest, gentlemen, and grace does not interrupt that law of the harvest. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:10. Jot this one down and look at it on your own. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Gentlemen, he's talking about an eternity, and every one of us is going to be judged. As Christians, we're going to be judged, and he says we're going to be recompensed for our deeds in the body according to what we have done, whether good or bad. You remember the story of God promising Abraham's descendants a promised land? When God was ready to give them the promised land, he took them to a place called Kadesh Barnea, right at the border of the promised land. Now, part of Israel's unbalanced life at that time was giants in the promised land. Israel refused to exercise faith and obedience in fighting the giants. The consequences was Israel spent the next 40 years wandering in the wilderness with everyone 20 years old and older dying in the wilderness and missing the promised land. Paul writes, the things that have been written before are written for our instructions. Gentlemen, we need to be instructed from that story. Have you ever considered there may be a wilderness in heaven as well as a hell in eternity? Let me repeat that. Have you ever considered there may be a wilderness in heaven as well as hell in eternity? I don't know about you, but that thought strikes fear in my heart. It motivates me to try to do my best to exercise faith and obedience in living out the unbalanced life. Faithfulness, faithfully living out the unbalanced life requires us to keep in focus, gentlemen, both the paradigm of the unbalanced life and the purpose of the unbalanced life. Again, faith and obedience are the two essential ingredients in living the unbalanced life. Let me stop, come up for air. If you want to interact on that, why, let's do so, please. Well, you guys are easy tonight. I must have got you when you're really tired. That's good. Grab a mic. What number is it, Brent? 6.
I'm not sure how to best articulate this, but where does our need to take action in life, which we all need to do, where's that gray area where that turns into a desire to control your life?
Can you say that a little different? I'm not sure I understand your question there, Brent.
I mean, everything in our life, there's times we need to take action. And where is that fine line between desiring then to control your life?
Okay. Well, first of all, God asks us, not only asks us, He commands us to live by faith. Faith is commitment before knowing. But faith is always active. For example, I'm going to get on an airplane on Saturday to go to Florida. And it's going to be by faith I get on there. I hope the pilot's sober. And the mechanic was sober when he got the plane ready to go, and on and on. And so they cannot guarantee me they'll get me to Florida safely. But it only becomes faith if I get on and commit. Then I'll know later. If I don't get on, there's no action, therefore there's no faith. That's unbelief. And so remember that living by faith is always active. It always requires. Obedience is really kind of the active part of living by faith. Now, if I understood your question right, then how do I know when I have moved from living by faith into controlling? Yeah, if I understood your question. And there's a little kicker on this one, Brent. There is a line that you cross when you go from faith to unbelief or trying to control, which is unbelief. Okay? And there's a line. There's a definite line. The only problem with that line, it's invisible. And you never know. Now, we find out when we've crossed it, then things like stress. We look at our lives and the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. They're absent in our life. We're using people instead of ministering to people. And so we know we've crossed the line and we've got to repent and get back over. Yes, sir. Yeah. Yeah. The Christian life is a life of correction. It's called repentance. Yeah. So didn't you love that answer? Invisible line there, boy. Yeah. 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 You never know. Yes, sir.
Your statement about wilderness and heaven is...
Yeah.
Are you suggesting levels?
The Bible is very clear in teaching that there is not equality in heaven. We all are saved by grace through faith through the cross of Jesus Christ. And that's an action of God. He reaches out and pulls us out of the pit. Call it election, call it whatever you want to call it. Okay. But that grace does not nullify the principle I just talked about a minute ago, that God says all men will live with the consequences of their actions. He said to Adam before the fall, Adam, if you eat of that tree, you're going to die. In other words, there's going to be consequences. The passage in 2 Corinthians 5 that I just read said we'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to be recompensed for our deeds in the body, whether good or bad. And so we're going to take the consequences of how we live this life into eternity. Now, what that looks like, the Bible just doesn't tell us. One way it talks about it is rewards or a loss of rewards. What does that look like? I don't know. But the Bible is unambiguous that we take the consequences of our actions in this life into eternity and have to live with them. That is just Bible 101. Well, let's go on. One more, and then we're going to... Now let's get a little closer look at the nuts and bolts of living the unbalanced life. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5. We're going to talk about the process of the unbalanced life. Romans chapter 5. Brent, would you, microphone 8, would you read the first 5 verses of Romans chapter 5?
Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us.
Okay. So let's talk about the process for a moment. Paul says, we exult in our tribulation. First time I read that, Paul, what are you smoking, man? You know. The word tribulation there means pressure or to be crowded. You guys ever have trying to live the unbalanced life and you just feel like you're, man, you're pressured. You're in a corner. You're just, Yeah. All of us have, haven't we? Yeah. Gentlemen, seeing that pressure or those tribulations or trials in our lives as being from God and for our good is essential if we're going to respond properly to living the unbalanced life. See, when the roof falls in, if I don't believe that God is in absolute control and therefore nothing comes into my life if God does not sanction it, and everything He brings into my life is for my good, then there's no way I can respond in faith and obedience. I won't turn to God as my refuge. I'll run and try to control it myself. So the tribulation Paul is talking about are the trials and the tribulations, and they come from God for our good. The psalmist in 119:75 says it this way, I know, O Lord, that Thy judgments are righteous and that in faithfulness Thou hast afflicted me. That in faithfulness Thou hast afflicted me. There's an old translation of the New Testament by a guy by the name of J.B. Phillips. James chapter 1. Most of you are familiar with the verse, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials and so on. Well, let me read how Phillips translated it. He's talking about the trials. He says, when all kinds of trials and temptations crowd into your life, my brothers, don't resent them as intruders, but welcome them as friends. Realize that they come to test your faith and produce in you the quality of endurance. But let the process go on until endurance is fully developed, and you will find that you have become men of mature character, men of integrity with no weak spots. Wow. That's a far cry from the world's view of trials and tribulations in their life, isn't it? That's upside down, which biblical truth always is, seems like. See, gentlemen, physical resistance does for the body what spiritual resistance does for the soul. Trials and tribulations of life are initiated in our lives by God for our good. Paul goes on and he says, we exult in tribulation knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. And the word perseverance there means to stay under. We've got tribulation, we're under the pressure, and the idea is to stay under that pressure. And the context of this word means that We do have an option to move out from under it, but we don't because we see it from God and for our good. So we stay under the pressure. We stay under the trial. For example, a guy's in a tough marriage. But he stays because he doesn't want to miss God's best for him. We're defrauded financially by Christians, but we refuse to sue them in the civil courts. We stay under the pressure because we know it's from God and it's for our good. We refuse to abdicate our final authority in the home for a partnership marriage. We refuse to accept cultural commandments. We refuse to live beyond our means so we won't get entangled and inhibit ourselves in living the unbalanced life. We refuse to neglect spanking our kids when needed. We owe people money and we pay them no matter how long it takes. We refuse to consider marrying a non-believer. Gentlemen, I would suggest to you, this is where the sacrificial Christian life is lived, right here. Is allowing God to determine what good is for us. Moving out from under that pressure is the very same thing that Adam did. And he says, God, I think I'll decide what's good for me. This is the process that God takes us through. Jesus says, if anyone wants to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. This is what self-denial looks like, gentlemen. It's saying no to us. No, God, I want you to define what's good for me. Because I don't trust myself. My track record's not that good, God. We sacrifice what we perceive is good for what God determines as good. Paul goes on to say that when Christians fully persevere under tribulation in life, the result is proven character. King James says experience. I would suggest to you that proven character is the result of staying under God-given pressures. It's a result of letting God determine what's good for us. Proven character is a result of identifying impurities and misdirected hope in our lives while under pressure and making the necessary adjustments. Proven character has a hope in Christ and Christ alone. Paul says proven character has a hope that does not disappoint. This particular hope, Paul says, as you go through this process, God is refining our hope. See, all of us have all kinds of hopes. And there's nothing wrong with temporal hope. We hope our kids turn out well. We hope maybe we can give them a little better lifestyle. We hope for a car, whatever. There's nothing wrong with that. That's natural. We all have to have hope. The issue is when God says, I want you to hope in eternity, and let the hope in eternity override the temporal hope. That's when we have decisions to make. And this hope that Paul is talking about here doesn't disappoint. He says that it doesn't disappoint because your hope's in Christ. The only hope that does not disappoint is hope in Christ. You fellas know, I know, we've probably had it in our lives, but we've seen it in other people's lives when they put hope in money, relationships, knowledge, fame. Take your pick. There's a whole menu out there. But sooner or later, it'll move on you. But this hope won't move on you. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's the only place we can put our hope and it not move on us. Everything else is shaky ground. Paul says, so God takes you through this pressure to identify some of those hopes we have. I remember one time, we went financially broke. Now, I'm a Christian. I'm involved in guys' lives. Jesus is my Lord, the best I know. And men, when that started slipping away from me, I tell you, I was so embarrassed. I could not tell you how many financial tentacles was around me that I had hope in. And so this process that God continually takes us through is a process to help us identify any of those barnacles we got stuck to us that He wants us to take off of our lives and just hope in Him and Him only. And that's when it gets sweet in our walk with God, as we begin to take those barnacles or misdirected hopes and lay them aside and say, Jesus, You are my life. Without You, I am nothing. And that's what this process is about. And it's living out the unbalanced life. See, hope determines the object of our faith. We all live by faith. Well, hope is always future. We always are motivated in the direction of our hope. For example, if our hope's in money, then we'll be motivated for money. The process of tribulation, perseverance, proven character, and hope in God's way of helping us, it helps strengthen our hope in Him and Him alone. It refines our hope. Christ-likeness is having our hope in Christ and Christ alone. Paul says hope in Christ does not disappoint. Let me come up for air if you want to talk about any of this, and then I've got about four statements and we're done. Grab a mic if you would, please. What number is it? Nine? Okay.
How would you reconcile the concept of forgiveness and God forgetting our sins as far as the East is from the West with your position that there's inequality in heaven based upon the actions we have taken here on earth?
Okay. Let me suggest, first of all, that's not my position. That's what the Bible teaches. It's very clear. I'd encourage you to go to 1 Corinthians 3 if you want to look at another passage. I didn't deal with it. The grace that you and I have experienced at the cross through the blood, shed blood of Jesus, was an initiated act by God. It restored the relationship, but it did not do away with the consequences of our actions. As you well know, the mechanics of that was Christ satisfied God's justice. And He expiated for our sins. But God says you're going to live with the consequences of your actions. A good friend of mine uses this illustration. Let's say you got a 16-year-old son. He comes to you and he says, "Dad, can I take the car out tonight? My buddies and I want to do some things." And you as a dad said, "No, son, I don't think you ought to be out tonight." "Oh, come on, Dad." "No." So you finish it, and the final word is no. So you go to bed. After you go to sleep, he gets up, takes the car. He and his buddies have a good time, except they have a mishap. They bang up a fender. So he comes, raps on your bedroom door and said, "Dad, I know you told me not to do that. But I did it anyway, and I'm wrong, Dad. And by the way, I lashed up the fender, and it's probably a couple $1,000 worth of damage." And he says to you, "Dad, would you forgive me?" Now, if you're thinking biblically, which you may not be at that point, you want to wring his head, you say to him, "Sure, son, I forgive you." And he says to you, "Boy, I'm glad I got that behind me." And if you're thinking biblically, you say, "Whoa, whoa, 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 whoa. We'll work out in the morning how you're going to pay for that $2,000 to repair the car." So it is with us. Yes?
Back to the illustration, except for it.
Now, just let me remind you, you can take any illustration and push it too far. Okay?
The son takes the car out. He has an accident. He's now in a wheelchair. He's now, same scenario.
What you're telling me is that decision, whether he gets forgiven or whatever, in heaven, are you saying he's still going to have this crippled consequences for that decision?
What I'm telling you is the Bible is very clear and teaches us that we are going to live with the consequences of our actions in eternity. What that looks like, God just doesn't tell us that much. But we are going to live with the consequences. Yeah. And they will be apparent and they will be appreciable. Yes.
Are these actions that Paul talks about, good and bad, is that even also before we come to Christ?
Yes. That's a principle you see from before the fall. Adam was, had to live with that principle. Well, I'm nervous now. Would you not turn his mic on, please? Yeah. Ignore him. Listen. Go ahead.
Such a sense of humor. Would you draw a distinction between consequence and reward?
Reward is consequence. I am going to be, if... See, that sword cuts two ways, gentlemen. That's why the most profitable thing we can do is be obedient. Because God says, "I'll make it worth your while." Yeah.
Maybe just to go a little further, a consequence between something being punitive and something being the withholding of a reward.
Okay. Now, Hessel, we know that at the cross, as Christians... At the cross, all punitive action was done. Justice was satisfied. Therefore, God does not punish us as Christians. He may very well discipline us, and that may look the same and feel the same. Yeah. Jesus said, gave us two commandments in two verses right next to each other. He says, "Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, and thieves break in and steal." He states it in a negative. The very next verse, he states it in a positive. But he commands us. Gentlemen, this is a commandment. from the Lord Jesus. Lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth or rust destroy, or thieves break in and steal. Matthew 6, 19 and 20. It's a commandment. He says, guys, faithfulness is the best deal you've ever had. Peter comes to Jesus and he says, Lord, he said, we have left everything, everything for you. And I love Peter. This is a paraphrase, but it's exactly what he said. He said, what's in it for me? What's in it for us? Jesus, I'll tell you what. In eternity, I'll give you 100-fold of what you gave up. God is no man's debtor. That's why living by faith and obedience, Steve, is in our best interest, guys. It's the only real profitable game in town. There are no other options. All the rest of them are losers. And God says, I'm going to make it so profitable for you, you can't refuse it. The problem with us is it goes out of focus for us. Yes, sir.
So with the illustration of the Israelites in the wilderness wandering around, would it be fair to say that the consequence, basically, of disobedience is simply the lack of reward, and then the judgment would be the exposure of those things that we missed, as opposed to being punished because they were free from the imprisonment of, you know, they were delivered from that.
Now, there's going to be gain of reward and loss of reward in eternity. I don't know what that looks like, but I want to be on the positive side of that pendulum, not on the negative side. Yeah. Anything else? Well, let me just say that the Christian life is an unbalanced life lived by faith and obedience. Three essentials to understand how to faithfully live the unbalanced life is we've got to keep in focus the paradigm of the life, the purpose of a life, and the process of the unbalanced life that we've talked here. The Christian life is an unbalanced life lived by faith and obedience. Let me pray and we're done. Lord, I just pray that you would help each of us, wherever we are in our thinking, I just pray that you'd help us to get our thinking lined up with your thinking. And you tell us that your thoughts are not our thoughts and your ways are not our ways. And yet we ask you that our thoughts help us, help us, help us. Have our thoughts as your thoughts and our ways as your ways. To your glory and to your perfect will. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you, men.